I want to go back to where we were this morning in the Gospel of John and chapter 10. I mentioned in this earlier hour that there were six principles that were here in the scripture, in these verses 27 and 8. I could only share in that earlier time three. Now I would like to share with you the other three. For these six principles are most important to our lives. They're so important, and we need to understand that God is working with us in a passionate and loving manner. We have seen that here is privacy, in that the Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And then we discovered that there was intimacy. He said, "I know them." We also discovered that there was harmony. They follow me. There's a harmony. I want us to go on and discover in the next instance that there is generosity. Now, the generosity of our God is alarming and wonderful. Notice what he says here. "And I give eternal life." I give eternal life. If you and I can understand that God has reconciled himself to man, now he's in the position to say, every man and every woman, boy or girl, that will come to me, I will give them eternal life. For God is reconciled to man. And his generosity knows no bounds. His generosity knows no end. His generosity is as he is, from everlasting to everlasting. His generosity is eternal. Notice he says, "I give eternal life." Now there's a couple of things that we need to understand about giving. Jesus said, "I'll explain giving to you." Don't give as the world gives. The world gives expecting to receive something in return. Maybe you do this at Christmas. Maybe you do it at birthdays. Knowing that your birthday is coming up, you become generous to people that can afford to be generous to you. Knowing that Christmas is here, perhaps you give in order to get. Unfortunately, we have bred this type of thinking in people, especially in our children. And it's wrong. It's not the right way of giving. I think it's based on this, that we forget that the Bible teaches us that we are not to carelessly lend or borrow, but that we're to be very careful about borrowing and lending. The carefulness is because when you see a brother or sister in need, the Bible teaches, give to that person. Don't loan, but give. Now, some of you immediately saying, "Well, we'd all be broke. We'd all be working for other people." But the Bible teaches this, that when you understand giving, you can have all things that are necessary in your life, and you can give to one another. And the joy of giving, as you understand that you're giving as God has given, and as you discover that, you just want to give more and become more and more generous. Christians should be known for their generosity. It's easy to sing, and they'll know that we are Christians by our love. But love without works is dead. And it's very nice to talk about love, so long as you don't have to give anything. So long as you can all sing in a gooey manner together. So long as somehow you can be involved together in an emotional experience. Love is a very precious thing. But the moment it becomes practical, a lot of people get singled out. If you see someone in need, meet that need. Don't discuss it. You don't even have to call a committee meeting. You go and meet that need. There was a fellow in a previous church that I ministered in who found himself in a desperate state financially. And we discussed on our board of deacons what it was that we might or might not do to help these people. And they said, "Pastor, let's start a loan fund." I said, "Not in this church. Please don't start a loan fund in this church." "Well, Pastor, we've got to do something." "Sure." See, the Bible teaches if your brother is in need, give to his necessity. Without exaggeration, I share with you that the need was in excess of $10,000. And in 1 week, the need was met by men in our congregation. And the ranch was saved. It's a curious thing how God then singled each man that had been generous out and caused them to be more, even more prosperous than they had been before. And some of those men that contributed didn't have too much money. One man came to me and he said, I want to help on the principle of giving, but all I have is $50. I said, there's the hat. Throw it in. He was able to say at the end of the year that God had given him back tenfold. There was such rejoicing and such generosity in that congregation. I share with you, let's learn to give, not to get. Let's learn to give, not as the world gives. We're used to going to the bank and saying, bank, give me some money. Bank says, yes, give me back much more than I give you. We're used to that principle. Let's get away from that principle and understand that our Father teaches us most definitely, if you have a need, announce your need, and the rest of the congregation is duty-bound by the love of Christ to meet that need. Now then, that's the first thing we must discover about generosity. God saw that man was without any hope of paying his debt to God. He saw that he had made a rule, and he had said, I am holy and I'll have nothing to do with sinfulness unless there is the shedding of blood. And the only way I will understand man and allow man to approach me is through the blood. And so a lamb was slain, and the blood was withdrawn, and the blood was presented to God the Father, and as the blood was presented, so he could accept the sinning people of Israel. And God said, there needs to be another living way. The Apostle Paul writes, I present to you a new and living way. This new and living way is that Jesus is the new covenant, the new testimony, the new agreement between God and man. Not man and God, God and man. God was reconciled to man. His generosity. Look at the generosity. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved that he gave his only Son. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, God gave his only Son. Notice the generosity. And the generosity makes the mind to boggle. As Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He illumines what sin has extinguished. He makes bright what sin has made dull and tarnished. He takes the prostitute and makes her a princess. He takes the carnal man and makes him a prince. He takes hold of someone who is in the filth of sin's degradation and lifts them and elevates them to the position where they know they have eternal salvation. He brings the rich man and the poor man, and they meet together in Christ. There is no difference in the eyes of God. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Look at the generosity. It means that a person like me, with all my cunning and all my deceitfulness, can come to the throne of grace and be washed clean. It means that a person like me can come with all the evil thoughts and all the wretchedness of my soul, and I can be cleansed white as the driven snow. It means that people like me, ordinary people, can come to God and know what it is to have the unction of His Holy Spirit upon them. Mighty, powerful is this wondrous work of God in His massive generosity. You see, He makes glorious what self has despised. Do you remember, and some of you are going through this, do you remember you older people used to stand at the mirror and pull faces at yourself? Do you remember when you used to think, if my mother had married that man over there, I wouldn't have a long nose like this. I would have big ears that flap. I'm glad my dad didn't marry that lady, or I would be long and skinny, or I would be short and chubby, whichever way. But here I am. Do you remember sort of coming to grips with yourself that this nose was yours and you had to put up with it for the rest of your life? And these ears were yours and your hair was yours? And you suddenly realized, well, I'm stuck with all this. So the girls paint it and the boys grow whiskers over it to disguise it and pretend it's not there. It's better that way. If it's the other way, the girls are embarrassed and fellows look silly. But have you noticed how we sort of... Do you remember all of that? And then somebody, a fellow would go, my brother had curly hair. Mine was straight. Oh, it was just straight. Mine was blonde and sort of mousy. His was all chestnut and curly. And he had big blue eyes and big red cheeks. And he was such a pretty little boy. I hated him. And people would say, isn't he handsome? And I used to think, I suppose I'm not. And I'm not, but who cares anymore? Then you get pimples on your face. And you don't tell anybody, but you scratch at them and you fix them one way and another. And you rub cream in and you rub all sorts of things and you scrub them with a brush. One lady was telling me that she told her son to take the scrubbing brush. Those of you who are English know the old scrubbing brushes. And scrub his cheeks. Can you imagine? Ooh, ooh, not nice at all. At least if you have red cheeks. To do that. Oh, my word. We grow up, and I grew up, thinking that, oh, I was a despised, wretched little creature. Oh, it's great in this country. You talk about having a good self-image and being confident about yourself and all that sort of thing. But we were told something a little different. If you thought you were really something, oh, you hadn't any humility, therefore you weren't a Christian. End of the world. I thank God for this, that the generosity of God the Father puts glory inside someone that I despise who may be me. I thank God that He can take hold of this ugly piece of clay and He can somehow use it to the point where it becomes glorious to His name. I think it's wonderful that a fellow who can just about get through school can suddenly become quite illuminated and illuminating in the Word of God, and so use the Word of God to infiltrate and cause others to come to God through his ministry. I think of a man like David Livingstone. I think of a man like Will Carey. I think of men who weren't terribly clever. They were just cobblers, men that mended boots, put soles and heels on shoes, fellows that rammed in nails and sewed with their hands. These men. And yet they were men with an unction of the Spirit of God. They were just ordinary people. Can you imagine some of you have some funny ideas about how your shoes should be repaired? Can you imagine going into the shoe man and saying, shoe man, I didn't like the way you fixed my sole. I didn't like the way you fixed my heels. Fix it again, and I'm not paying you. Do you remember people doing that sort of thing? And I wonder how many people despised Will Carey. I wonder how many people really despised young David Livingstone as both men plied their trade at cobbling. I wonder how many people really despised Mr. Newton and his slave trading. God took hold of such men and he made them glorious. I wonder how many people have despised the Apostle Paul before he was an apostle. Sure, all the Christians hated him. All the Christians were frightened of him. All the Christians backed off him. And Ananias was sent to Paul. And he said, Brother Saul, spoke to him directly. God, whom you've seen in the way, that same God has sent me to you. And Paul becomes a glorious person who was despised. Our Lord Jesus gives eternal life. God gives it through him. He transforms into beauty what was ugly and hateful. Eternal life. That is never-ending fellowship with holiness. With holiness. Now let's look at the next thing. For here is proof, absolutely. If you happen to be amongst those people that believe that today you can be saved, and if you don't live up to that salvation, tomorrow you can be lost, then you have no confidence in the Lord Jesus and you don't believe in eternal life.
You don't believe that if God gives you eternal life, it's yours for eternity. And so you really ought to come up with another name for this new life that you have. Someone said of a well-known preacher who did not believe in eternal security as a doctrine taught by the scripture. He died, and someone said, now, where do you think he was? Where is he, in heaven today? And the answer came back, it depends whether he was in fellowship of, or out of fellowship with God. This is something of a confusion to many people. Understand this, our salvation is secure. It's our service that becomes intermittent. It's our attitudes towards God that become sparse and sometimes spastic. It is our attitude in working in the service to which we have been called, by whom we have been called. It is that that causes us the problem. Today, I am winning in the fight. Today, I am winning in the battle against sin and against those things that would control me and cause me to go against God. And so I feel glorious. But tomorrow I lose some of that battle. I start to fail in the fight. I am not victorious. And I sin. I have not lost my salvation. I have not lost my salvation. It is mine. I have eternal life. What the problem now is that I must learn to walk quietly and gently with God. What's happened? I'm not walking with Him. I've stepped to one side. I've stepped to the left or to the right, says the psalmist. But I must learn to walk in that narrow way with Jesus Christ the Lord. Eternal life is mine. But look at this. Proof absolutely. They shall never perish. I have eternal life. But now, says the scripture, those that have it shall never perish. He re-emphasizes the point. They shall not perish. Why? Because if you go back into the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, you discover Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Never. Listen to the words. They are exclusive words. They are extreme comments. There is nothing wishy-washy or gushy in between. What is being said is an absolute statement that eternity is in the hands of Jesus to give to those that will receive Him, that will respond to the reconciliation that God has meted out to mankind. God is satisfied. He is satisfied that Jesus suffered enough for the sin of the world. He is satisfied that the blood of Jesus was all the blood that ever needed to be shed for the sin of the world. God is satisfied that Jesus died for the sins of us all and that now Jesus is risen from the dead. God is satisfied. It's mankind that is not satisfied. Listen to the humanism we teach. Listen to the humanism that is preached. Listen to the humanism that is discussed as being the basis for our lives. Listen to the antagonism against the Word of God. But we forget God is satisfied. It's man that's dissatisfied. None shall pluck them out of my hand, for they shall never perish. Never. We have life that is abundant. We have life that is full. We have life that is overflowing. We have an unction with life. We have a power in life. We have a might in life. We have massive life. They shall never perish. Satan's ultimate weapon, his great finale, the end of all that he can achieve, is discovered in one word, death. That's his weapon. That's his weapon. People say, you don't want to die. We rush to the doctor and we say, doctor, doctor, give me a drug. I mustn't die. And I wonder sometimes if we Christians really understand the extent of our salvation. We shall never die. This body may be laid to rest, but we shall never die. And absent from this body, I'm present with the Lord. So if I need some life-sustaining device to be plugged in, do me a favor, don't. Let me go to be with my Lord. If I have gone beyond the brink and I've slipped off into death, I don't want to be a TV star with my chest punched in. Just leave me alone. I'm with Jesus. Mind your own business. I'm with Him. I've reached the reward that He promises me. Now that may be a little startling to some, for I know how we ogle over life. And we think that life on this earth is so great, and it isn't too bad after all. We can travel. We can assimilate the beauties that God has placed on the earth. We can comprehend some of the massive ability of our Father as we study science. We can understand the massive ability of God to manipulate vast nations and the leaders of nations as we study history. We can comprehend the complexities of splitting atoms and neutrons and all these other strange things. As we get into mathematics, we can discuss all of this. We can understand the realm of relativity so long as our formula is downright and our mind is about the same as Einstein's. We can comprehend what a few years ago was incomprehensible. We can zip up into space and land on the moon. We can do so many things. But here is proof, absolutely. I shall never perish because I believe in the reconciliation that God has created through Christ Jesus. I shall never perish because I have received His gift of eternal life. I shall never perish. Never. As a lad, I had a bicycle. It wasn't a good bicycle. It was a wartime bicycle. It meant that it was my uncle's before the war. And when the war came, he modernized the bicycle very greatly for me. He heated up the handlebars and bent them out so that they were straight like a motorcycle. That meant I couldn't go any faster, but I thought I could. That was a smashing bike. The accent should have been on the word smashing. I managed to crash into a quarry and land head first and then have the bike land on me. That isn't the way you should ride a cycle. And then it was a beautiful bike because I could go real fast. I used to chase the buses and grind my front wheel on the back of the buses. Do you remember doing that, you English people here? That was fun. And if you moved sideways, you could really get a smoke going. Then the bus would stop very quickly. And that's what happened to my face. That was a good bike. But during the war, it was hard to get tires and inner tubes. And always my inner tubes would start little prickly holes all the way around and the air would leak out and I'd get so exasperated. I remember one time taking the inner tube out and stuffing the tire full of earth and then sticking it all back. And then, of course, as I rode, the earth flew out and I got rather muddy on the way to school. I remember turning the bicycle into a bicycle shop one day in exasperation. What can I do with my tires? I complained. Well, the man said, "The problem is, young man, they're perishing." "What do you mean they're perishing?" "Well, after rubber has been around a time, lots of tiny little holes come, and it lets the air out, and you can't do anything about it." I went back. I could do something about it. I got the glue stuff that you put the patches on, and I put it all over the inner tube. Then I couldn't get it back off my hands and into the wheel, and back into the tire. I got in a terrible mess. You see, the problem was I didn't accept the fact that it was perishing. The rubber was perishing. It looked all right until I wanted to use it. Jesus says, you look all right until God needs you. When the roll is called up yonder, will you be there or will you have been in the process of perishing? You say, wait a minute, preacher, I'm not that old. I have a long way to go yet. Surely, I'm not going to die. You're just old enough to die. You're not too young to die. You're just old enough. You should think that through. Satan's ultimate weapon is completely overcome. Perishing. Death. That's all he can offer. He says, follow me. Sin. Lie. Get involved in all kinds of things that are wrong. Doesn't matter what people say. Doesn't matter what God says. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. You follow my direction. Sin. Give in to lust. Give in to the what you desire, what you want, what you're grappling for. You give in to that. reach out, touch someone, and see if the communication isn't an exciting thing. Look out. Look out. For that sort of theology is very bad as far as the Scripture is concerned. God says that He has given to us eternal life. It will not cause us to be in the process of perishing. It will cause us instead to be alive. He will not suffer His Holy One to see corruption. Jesus did not go into the grave to stay. He went into the grave to prove that He had died for the sins of the world. And once He had proved that point, He left the grave. He is not here. He is risen with the dead, was the proclamation from the dead. He is risen. Why seek ye the living with the dead? Jesus did not see corruption. Notice also that the Bible teaches us that we need to identify not with defeat, but with victory. And as Jesus rose from the dead, so are we risen from a life that is in the process of perishing and denies us life everlasting. God says, I give you life everlasting, and therefore you'll not perish. There is no process of perishing. Therefore, Satan hath no more dominion over us. Who gives us the victory? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors, says the Apostle Paul, who was once despised and now is glorious. The last thing I want to share with you is, here is the certainty. Look at this verse 28. Neither neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No one can do it, says the Scripture here. Jesus is admitting, nobody can take out of my hand. How so? Listen to the words of Jesus after that He was risen from the dead. He turned and talked to His disciples. He said, I want you to understand, all power is given unto me. That means that Satan's power is drastically curtailed. That means that Satan's ability is tremendously restricted. Jesus said, all power is given unto me. Now, it is very possible that you have heard of witches and all sorts of gremlins and horrid hobgoblins and foul fiends and all sorts of creatures that can come in, and the demons can sweep into your home and you can be oppressed, and if you're not a Christian, possessed of evil spirits. And that's perfectly true. It's very possible, and it does happen. Believe it. Maybe it doesn't happen too much in this country. Perhaps it doesn't happen as much as some people pretend in other parts of the Western world, but it certainly happens in the Eastern world and in parts that are yet thoroughly to be discovered. When I was in Brazil, I was mortified to discover in the midst of Sao Paulo, the largest city, as you would cross roads, you would find the entrails of cats and dogs and all sorts of bits and pieces of their bodies hanging in special places. Voodoo dolls are sold on the open market, and you can get all sorts of spells by talking to these witch doctor type people. Crazy. This is 1980. No, it's not crazy. Satan is alive, and he is well, and he is doing his thing. However, I've got great news. Jesus has more power than Satan. And if you're believing in Jesus, you have much more power than Satan can ever have. All power, says Jesus, is given unto me. If you want it, says Jesus, ask, ye shall receive. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, it will be opened unto you. There is an open invitation of entering in to the power with Christ, Jesus our Lord. Jesus here says, no man can pluck them out of my hand. Satan's power is so restricted, he cannot take us from Christ. He cannot even put a wedge between us and Jesus Christ, because God reconciled himself to man. If man responds to that reconciliation, there is no power in the universe that can separate us from God. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Shall famine separate me? Or warfare? Shall height? Shall length? Shall breadth? Shall depth? Or any other creation? Shall any of this separate me from the love of Christ Jesus? He answers his own question. No, for I have the victory. I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ my Lord. Where is his hope? Where is his power? Where is his authority? Jesus Christ my Lord. He is the center. He is the core. He is the pulse. He is the heart. That's why we say to people, can you allow your heart to be open to the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you receive the blessing of the gospel into your life? Look at this. Here is certainty. We are kept in the power of God. Kept in the power of God. Absolutely, it's all the work of God. And all power being given to Jesus keeps us in the power of God. He saves, he keeps, he satisfies. We are all home when we are believing in him. Hence, those of you that are worried about dying, let me share with you just briefly in closing this thing. All that can die is your body. The spirit immediately returneth to Christ. And we are safe in the arms of Jesus, close to his gentle breast. He will never leave us. He will not forsake us. And these are the words that we are to comfort one another with, so that we may not be frightened to die, but excited to meet Christ Jesus our Lord, absent from this flesh, absent from this body, absent from this veil, this temple, this earthly tabernacle. I am present with my Lord. Do you believe that? That is the gospel. That is the truth. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. Do you believe that? Do you follow him? And as we follow him, are you prepared to admit that he knows you? And as you admit that, understand that he gives to us eternal life, that we shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck us out of the hand of Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, what precious truths these are. Six outstanding truths. Take them to your heart. Let the Holy Spirit bless them to your soul. Let God the Father cause a fire to be ignited as you understand these precious, precious truths. Let's pray. Most gracious Father, do thou bless this congregation with that sense and might and power of thy Holy Spirit. Do thou help us to understand the great salvation with which thou hast blessed us. Do thou give us the ability to comprehend some of the great love that thou hast loved us with. Lord, do thou bless us now for Jesus' sake. Amen.